All right, well, good morning, church family. Merry Christmas. It's good to see you guys. And we are in the middle of a series, sort of an Advent series, walking through different aspects of the story of Jesus' birth and highlighting each week different aspects of what Jesus came to accomplish, who Jesus was. And so this past week, we spent some time talking about Jesus as peace, Jesus as the Prince of Peace. That's okay. And so we talked a little bit about the difference between sort of circumstantial peace, or peace that's with things around us, or peace as a feeling. Kind of called it Hallmark Christmas movie peace, right? If you remember. And I used that illustration last week, and then had a meeting this week, and a friend, Will Brim, found at the Hallmark store Hallmark movie Christmas bingo game, so that while you're watching the Hallmark Christmas movies, then you can, and what's ironic and really hilarious is that all the words that I used last week to describe, like, they're all on here. So, like, there's the mistletoe and the, you know, the carriage ride and the Christmas tree farm, and all that is right here in the bingo. So I got some more if you guys need any. And so I told Will, I said, man, listen, like, I know the man card is gone. That's why I do Spartan races throughout the year. So my next one's coming up, so I'm going to start training for that so I can win back the man card. So, but what we talked about last week is the idea that the peace that Jesus brings, the peace that Jesus accomplished is different. It's a different kind of peace. It's a peace that that in the midst of turmoil and when things are crashing down, the peace that that we have. And it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a confidence and a trust in the character of God and the protection of God and the wise direction, providence of God in your life and in mine. We can trust Him. And so we looked at that this past week. And now we're going to focus on one other aspect this morning. We're going to talk about the significance of the name of Jesus. The significance of the name of Jesus. And so if you want to take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 1. It's where we're going to start. And then there's a few other places that we're going to be working through together. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus the Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that's engaged, to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. That is, that he thought that she had been with someone else. And so he resolved to put her away quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name, what church? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Lord Jesus, the next few moments that we have, we ask that you would meet with us. We pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would open the doors of our hearts for us to hear and to receive what you have for us. Lord Jesus, you have the name that is above every name, and so right now, in this service, in this moment, we lift you high. We worship you. We lay our lives down at your feet. And Jesus, it's in your good and precious and glorious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So, names in Scripture had a lot of significant meaning. So, if you compare them to today, today's culture, names are important, But sometimes parents just name things because they think they sound cool, or, you know, I really do enjoy, whenever somebody has a baby, I enjoy hearing the history behind the name. So what made you name your child in that way? And a lot of times there's some family history behind it. Maybe it's the father's name or a grandmother's name that's attached to it. Or there's a lot of times there's some kind of significance to it. But then there's other times when I think it's just like thrown together. There's no thought to it at all. Maybe sometimes it's intentional. I did read this week that between 20 and 30% of parents regret what they named their kid later on in life, whether it's because of an unfortunate nickname or they didn't think through like what their initials were going to end up, being, or when they married someone else. Like there's a lot of factors that play into that. But a lot of times sometimes though, I think parents just do it on purpose. There was a kid that I knew in college, and his last name was Slaw, and his parents named him
Cole.
Yeah, Coleslaw. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Coleslaw. Crazy. But he was a good kid. I don't think he was too scarred from it. But in Scripture, though, when we encounter words and names, it was extremely significant. It wasn't just flippantly thrown around. In fact, there was oftentimes, there was history attached to it, whether it's God's redemptive history or something that had happened in previous, generations. Sometimes the names weren't pleasant ones. Sometimes they were reflective of something that bad that had happened in the family or in the history of Israel. But they were tied to specific things, and they were very significant. Sometimes they were symbolic of things. And so babies would be born and the Lord would give a name to someone that would be symbolic of something that the Lord was trying to teach or trying to do. So there was significance behind names. There's a lot bound up in a name. When you get to the New Testament and you see the name of Jesus, there was a lot bound up in the name of Jesus. There's several things that Jesus' name pointed to. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Some things that the name of Jesus pointed to. The first thing that it points to is it points to his majesty. The name of Jesus points to his majesty. You see, when Jesus was born, he wasn't just an ordinary boy. He wasn't born just an ordinary way or ordinary child. Now, listen, Jesus was a common name, right? So there was a lot of Jesuses that were running around during that day in Israel that day. But the name of Jesus, this name was a special name. It was a common one, but it was a special name. And in this case, Jesus was anything but common. When you look at the New Testament, you see Jesus is called, it's 100 different titles that are given for Jesus and names that are given of Jesus. Listen to some of the words that describe and name our Lord Jesus. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, the author of life, and the author of salvation. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Good Shepherd, and he's the bread of life. He's the Lamb of God, and he's the great high priest. He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Cornerstone, the Son of David, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. He's called Redeemer, the Righteous One, the Root of David, the Rock, and the Ruler of Creation. He is King of Israel, he is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. He is Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. There's a lot bound up in his name. His name declared his majesty. You see it again in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to look there just for a minute. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It says, have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held to or grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the name of Jesus. And so the name of Jesus, it pointed to his majesty. But it also pointed to his mission. The name of Jesus pointed to his mission. Now look at that. It says, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Now that's actually tied up in the name Jesus itself. So the name Jesus, again, it was a common one, but it comes from the Hebrew word Joshua, the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord saves. So the name, when someone would give their name Joshua, or in this case, the New Testament in Greek, Jesus, there was a lot tied to that. We're longing for, we're desiring the day when the Lord would send salvation to us, when the Lord would become and be our salvation, our deliverer, our rescue. And so the name Yahweh is salvation. But here's what's so cool is because the angel declares to Joseph and he says that Yahweh, Jesus, his name will be called Jesus because he will save these people from their sins. The name means the Lord is salvation. But what the angel says is he will save. So what is he doing? He's directly tying this baby to the God of the universe and saying, the God that you've been longing for is now stepping out of heaven, entering into human history. His name is Jesus, and he's going to save you from your sins. So he's directing all the worship and the focus and the attention and the direction on this little baby. It's all in him. Your hopes are only going to be fulfilled. Salvation is going to be accomplished in this little baby. So it pointed to his mission. So what was the mission of Jesus? Well, Jesus repeated it often, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to redeem, to ransom, to call, to draw. All of those things were the mission of Jesus. It's also what we see in Luke chapter 2. We've looked at this passage before. But it's what the angels were pointing to when they saw the shepherds in the field. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And it says, in the same region there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. What is that? Good news of great joy for all people. All right, so what is it? What is the great news that's bringing great joy? And what's this great news that's going to be for all people? What is it? What is it, angel? What are you trying to claim to us? And here's what he says. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. So they're declaring to the shepherds when that Jesus was born, came into human history, that a Savior had come. He is here. Now, the word for save is the word sozo, which means to rescue, to deliver. When it's in this form, it's a personal, like a personal noun. It means the one who saves, the one who redeems. And so he's saying, there is one who has now come. And he's just over there. He's just a little bit of a ways away from you. And he's not a Savior. He's not a way. This is the one. This is the one that you've been longing for, that you've been waiting for. He is the Redeemer, the Savior, the Deliverer. It's him, and he's a little baby, and he's in a manger just over there. And so they proclaim this news that Jesus came to be the Savior. That was his mission, the mission that he had on this earth, to glorify God, to draw men and women to himself. He came to be the Savior of the world. Now, there's two aspects of salvation that we're going to talk about just for a few minutes. One is the aspect of when we talk about salvation, we have to answer the question, why? Why do we need salvation? If you don't understand the need for salvation, then you don't understand the need for a Savior. You don't understand salvation at all. So we have to understand what are we being saved from, right? It's the from. We have to understand that part. But then we also have to understand what are we saved for? What are we saved unto? Because there's two aspects to this. The first one is fundamental, and we talk about this a lot, and that is that when we have to be saved, we talked about this last week, because we are what? We are born enemies of God. We talk about that all the time here, but that's the nature of you and me at birth. We are not born good. We are not born right with God. We are not born, you know, great little like children of God. That's not who we are. In fact, we're taught the opposite. We're born enemies of God. Now, that's terrible news. If you have a little baby, if you have a child of your own, that's not good news to know that we are born in that state. So then we pray for God by His grace and by His Holy Spirit to work and move in every single heart so that they can come to the knowledge of the truth, so they can be saved from their sin. So we need to be saved from the penalty of sin and the punishment of sin. That's what our sin deserves against the holy God. We deserve death. We deserve hell. And so the problem is that I can't convince you of that. We can't convince our neighbors that they're sinners. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that, because I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people. When we get to the sin part, it's when they check out. They like the good news. They like the God loves you part. But when we actually get to the part that says, hey, the reason that Jesus came is because we're broken and sinful and lost. Like, they don't want that part. I mean, when we did the ministry up at the trail, we had countless conversations where people just checked out when we got to the sin part. No, I don't want that. We're out of here. I'm fine. So we need the Holy Spirit of God to convince and to, I mean, that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is that He's the convictor of sin. And so we need the Holy Spirit of God to do it, because we can't convince of that. But Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. So His name pointed to His mission. In Luke chapter 15, we get the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. You know the parable of the prodigal son? That's where that comes from, those chapters where Jesus is trying to help people see the spiritual condition of their heart. And that is that we're lost and we're far from God. But the good news in that story, what Jesus is trying to point us to and trying to steer our hearts towards is the truth, is that yes, we are lost, yes, we are helpless, but that's not the end of the story, because Jesus enters into that scene, into that world, and when we are dirty and broken and unlovable, Jesus comes and He loves and He redeems and He rescues. And that's the point of that story. The son who's dirty and broken and rebelled and gone to a far country, the father comes after him and says he runs after him, after his son, and he clothes him and he welcomes him into his family. That's the story of the gospel. That's Jesus going after the lost. I'm so thankful that the Lord didn't just leave us in our lost condition. I'm so thankful He didn't just leave us there, like when we're lost and broken. You know, because He could have. When I think about my sin that I have committed against the Lord again and again and again. And if you were to think about your sin and every wicked thought and every evil intention and every selfish action that you and me have committed, then we deserve every moment of separation from God in hell. We do. We have earned that. And God doesn't owe it to us to redeem or to rescue or to send a Savior. He doesn't have to do that. And yet He did. And yet He did. He didn't leave us in that state. I remember when I was 16 years old, I was a lifeguard at an indoor pool gym, and it had a little outdoor pool as well. And it wasn't a very popular area, so there wasn't a lot of people. And so I didn't really save a lot of lives. I just kind of sat there and watched old people swim laps. One day I was in there. I didn't mean that offensively. Sorry, if you swim, you should swim laps. Gracious. So I was a lifeguard, and one day a mom comes in, and she was going to go to an aerobics class or something, and she brings her little boy, 5 or 6 years old, and she's like, hey, can you watch my son while I go to the, you know, can he, to the class? I don't think she was allowed to do that, but I was like 16. I just had the job recently, and I didn't really know what I was doing, and so not a good combination to be a lifeguard. And so I just said, yeah, that's fine. And then she peeks her head back in. She says, oh, by the way, he can't swim. And then she closes the door and she walks out. So I'm sitting there, and I got this this, you know, chubby little 6-year-old boy who's playing around in the shallow end, and I'm just kind of watching him, you know, again, because now he's my responsibility. And we had an outdoor pool that was closed, and you were not allowed to be in there, you know, during the morning hours. And so there was a little sign that said outdoor pool closed, and then there was a slide that went down into the outdoor pool. I was out on the back patio, and it had a big chain on it that said closed, do not enter. So there was lots of warning signs like don't do this. And so the boy says, hey, can I go down the slide outside? And I said, no, you can't. One reason is because it goes to the deep end and you can't swim. But more than that, the pool's closed. You can't do that. So he's running around and I'm just sitting there watching. And then finally, he goes outside, which I'm just sort of watching him. And he's looking at the pool. He looks down over it, then looks at the slide and then looks back at me. And I'm like, don't think about that. And he walks around again. Then he goes back to the chain and looks at the slide and then looks back at me. And then before I knew it, he just was gone. He just jumped in the slide. And I'm like, oh, no, because I'm pretty far away. And so I sprinted over there. And sure enough, he's sinking. Like, he goes into the deep end. He's just down. And so, of course, I jumped in and I grabbed him and I brought him out. And he was fine. Here's my point. Chubby little 6-year-old boy, I could have said, this would be terrible, but say, you know what? You had signs. Listen, I told you not to go in there, and you rejected it. And then the chain was there blocking the way, and it said, don't enter, and you just went right past it. I could have said, listen, you deserve this. Like, you deserved it. No, but what did I do? I jumped in, and I grabbed him. And how much more? The God of the universe could have said, nah, you got yourself in this. No, but we did. We did get ourselves in it. And there's only one who could get us out. And so he stepped out of heaven, and he came to be our Savior. So Jesus came to save us from sin. We see this in John 3:16 beautifully. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only unique, one-of-a-kind, begotten son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish. That's the first part. That's the what has he saved us from, so that we shall not perish. But the next part, what is he saving us to? What does he say? Shall not perish, but have eternal life. So he's saving us to something. He's saving us for something, and that is eternal life forever with him, present and future. You see, in Scripture, we see that salvation has a past, present, and future aspect to it. So when we say that we have been saved, we are saved, that God has saved us, we're looking salvation past, that's justification, right? We've talked about this at Hope Valley before as well, that he has saved us, justified, made us right before God, so that we have been saved. That's a true statement. But then we can see in Scripture that there's also this idea that at the same time, as we're going through this life, we are being saved. It's this idea of sanctification that for those of us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God in our lives. And so it's this present, ongoing aspect of that. And then there's also a salvation future. And that is that we will ultimately be saved. We will be saved. And it's this glorification that we look to that's not here yet, but it's coming one day. And so we're waiting the day of that future aspect of salvation where we will be with him forever in his presence for all of eternity. So we look to what do we say forward? We're looking forward to, yes, we experience the present blessings of salvation and life with Christ now. He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness now. And he has set us up and he's commissioned us and we are ambassadors. And there's so much that he's called us to now as believers. And then also ultimately what we're looking forward to. In Psalm 27, it's a beautiful picture of what the longing of the future. Psalm 27, 1 through 4. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and the adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp around me and my heart shall not fear, though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. Verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord and that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What's he describing? He's describing this longing. to be in the presence of God. That ultimate salvation for us is with him forever and ever. So Jesus came. His name pointed to his mission. He came to seek and save the lost. I love the picture of we won't read it right now, but Simeon in the temple. You know, this moment where there's this man of God who had been told that he wouldn't pass away until he got to see the salvation of Israel. He's waited for the consolation, the salvation of Israel. Would not die until he got to see the Lord's Christ. And so we see this moment when they bring Jesus into the temple to present him, and he sees him. He takes him in his arms. And do you remember what he says? He says, "The Lord has let me depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your," what? Salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Imagine that moment where he's holding baby Jesus, and he realizes, maybe more so than many people around them, the significance of this baby, that I am holding in my hands the Savior of the world. The Savior has come, and the Lord has let me see with my eyes his salvation. So the Lord came the right moment, the right time for you and me to be the salvation of the world. You know, we spent some time in different places, in different countries. Remember one of the first times that Dad and I were in the country of Myanmar, Burma, we were still learning they were mostly predominantly 90% Buddhist nation, and so we were trying to understand their world. We were trying to understand their philosophies and what drove them and what did they believe in and what did they truly cling to. And we began to find that they were clinging to a hope. Now, they would not have used the word salvation. They wouldn't have said they're longing for salvation, but that's what they were looking for. But they were looking at the brokenness that was around them, and they were like, yes, our world is broken, and we were longing for what will rid us of that brokenness. And so then in the system and the religion of Buddhism, the desire then is to get rid of all desire, like quite literally, to rid yourself of all desires, because desire is evil and desire leads to brokenness. And so we want to reach this state of like unconsciousness or nirvana. We want to get away from that. And so then they spend their life working towards nothingness, like working towards that. Well, you'll see the same theme in other systems as well. If you look at the religion of Islam, well, there's still salvation. There's a desired result. We want to be saved. And so in order to get there, to get to paradise, well, we've got to follow these pillars of Islam. And so I've got to work, and I've got to strive, and I've got to work this one and that one. And then even then, you're not actually sure if you've ever actually attained it. And so you're working, and you're working, and you're working. You look at other things like Hinduism, the idea that we want to eliminate ourselves from all evil. And so I'm going to do that, even if it takes 1,000 reincarnated lifetimes to get there. I'm working towards that. And so again, I'm working, and I'm working, and I'm working to try to attain something, that goal, that salvation. Only in Christianity do we have the opposite, where God comes down to us. And there's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to work for it, to attain it. It's that he comes and he does all the work for us. So it's not work, 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 and then God will accept you. It's like, no, look at the work that God has done for us and believe. Believe the gospel. That's the story of Jesus coming down to us. And Jesus said in John 14, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes into the Father except through me." He is the way. He's the way. It's funny. I was driving down the road a few weeks ago, and I was like thinking through this passage, and I was like, oh, he's the way. And like, I think the song "Away in a Manger" had come on or something, and it was like "Away," and I was like, oh no, listen, he's not a way in a manger. He's the way in a manger. And I was like, oh, I'm gonna patent that. That's so awesome. Like, he's the way in a manger. And I like Googled it, and I'm like 50 years too late. Like somebody, there's a song like 50 years ago called like "The Way in a Manger" or something. I think it was some country singer. And I'm like, man, He totally stole it from me 50 years ago. But he is the way in a manger. One final thought. His name pointed to his majesty, and his name pointed to his mission. His name also pointed to his moment. His name pointed to a specific moment. In Galatians chapter 4, read these words. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, when the right moment, at just the right time in human history, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." When the fullness of time had come, at the exact right moment, God sent forth his son to take on human form in the little vulnerable state of a baby, to be born, to live a perfect sinless life, and to die a death that he did not deserve, but that we couldn't afford to pay. And he did that on our behalf. So one of my brothers is he's a pastor in Roanoke, and he and his family, his wife, their family, have adopted a bunch of kids. They live in Maryland, and they have adopted a whole host of children from different countries, of different nationalities and different situations, seasons, reasons. Well, several years ago, they heard of a little boy named Luke in Ukraine, and so they heard that he was up for adoption, and so they, not knowing a whole lot about him, they went over and they adopted a little boy named Luke. Now, Luke, because of some situations with his family, was born with severe deformities. He had one leg that was like webbed into his abdomen, and he had other leg had a clubbed foot, and so he just had to sort of crawl around and slide around. That was the existence of this little boy's life. So they saw him. Of course, they had compassion on him, and they adopted him, and they brought him home. And he had all kinds of physical deformities. So they took him to the doctors to say, "Hey, we would like to see what we can do." And so they examined him, they checked him, and they gave him some really good news. They said, "Listen, we can do a lot of things for him. There's a lot of things that we can do to help him walk again one day, and all these things." They said, "But there's a problem." And they said, "He won't survive any of these surgeries because he's got a problem with his heart. He's got a problem with his heart." So here's what the doctor said. They said, "Before we can do anything else, we have to fix his heart." And so they did. They went in and he survived the surgery. And then they were able to have other multiple surgeries to bring him to be able to walk and to have a normal life. But the statement that they made to him then was, "We can't do anything until we fix his heart." Listen, that's our story. That's all of us in the room, is that we could look at all the external things and the problems and maybe the sins that we struggle with or whatever, but none of that changes anything if the God doesn't change our heart. It's because the Lord's going after our heart. I don't know where you are this Christmas season, but the Lord wants your heart. The Lord wants your heart this morning. And maybe you're here this morning and you have questions about all of this, questions about how to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we want to sit down with you. We want to talk with you. We want to show you the hope that's found in Jesus. Maybe you're carrying a burden this morning. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to transition just a moment. I'm going to pray. We're going to transition to some invitation time, reflection time, and then our time of communion. And we invite you to join in this time with us. But as we do, I encourage you just to go ahead and examine your own heart. Go ahead and examine your own heart. Has there ever been that moment in your life when Christ Christ has become your Savior to redeem you, to rescue you from sin? Because that moment can be today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for your moment that you stepped out of heaven for us. I thank you for all that your name, Jesus, points to and represents. We thank you for your majesty. Lord, we thank you that you came on a mission to rescue and redeem, to ransom a people for yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you came, and that we get to celebrate that this Christmas and every day and every moment. Lord, I do pray right now that if there's someone in this room that does not know you, that today, in this moment, from the quiet of their own heart, that they would cry out to you and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Lord, as they cry and as they call onto you, would you be faithful? Would you save? Would you rescue? Would you redeem? And Lord, for the rest of us right now, as we are about to come before the table to partake of the body and the blood you shed on the cross for us, would we remember, would we reflect, would we confess sin, would we make relationships right, would you work in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Dad, would you come up for a moment? We're gonna transition. Take this mic right here. I'm very honored and privileged to have one, a dad who loves Jesus, has served him with his whole heart, and to also have a father-in-law who loves Jesus and has serves him with all. So, Dennis, would you come on up as well? He's going to be praying for us in just a moment. I'm thankful for these two men of God in my life, and I've asked them to help this morning with our time of communion. So, Dad, would you just read, get us started by reading in 1 Corinthians 11 as we reflect on these words?
The Apostle Paul wrote the following statement, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup."
As we reflect on those words, I'm going to ask my dad to pray and to thank the Lord for his body that's broken for us. And then I'll give some more instructions in just a moment.
All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of gathering as your people here today and to celebrate the fact that one day you left heaven's glory and came here to be our sacrifice. Lord, we bless you for that body that was broken on the tree. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
After that, we remember and reflect on the blood of Jesus that was poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. And so, Brother Dennis, would you thank the Lord Jesus for the blood?
Our precious Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I'm humbled just to be able to speak the name of Jesus today. Because, Lord, without you, none of us have the right to even speak tonight. But Lord, I remember in your word how it tells us that our sin be like crimson. Your precious blood washes us white as snow. And I thank, Lord, how that when you shed your blood on that cross, you took your precious blood back to heaven to present it before God the Father. And he accepted your blood, and he says, it's enough. Amen. And Lord, we know today that your precious blood is enough to wash all our sins away. And Lord, I want to pray and thank you, Lord, for your shed blood that you shed upon that cross, Lord, that would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, today we thank you for that blood. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. Amen.
Amen. Church, here's what we're going to do like we did the past several weeks. Just a moment. I'm going to have you stand up and come to the front and grab your bread and your juice and take it back to your seat. While you do that, again, I want to invite you, if you are a believer, even if you're a guest with us, if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to join with us in this. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we again invite you just to watch and to see and to even reflect on what this represents, what it points to in the death, burial, the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so as we do this, I'm going to have this video play. It's a powerful song. I love it. And I want you guys to, as you come forward, to listen and watch this video. And as the music plays, you guys can come on up.
Every fear has no place.
Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, he was with his disciples, and he took the bread and said, "This is my body. Take and eat." Then Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. Give it to you for the forgiveness of sins." Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We love you. We adore you. We worship you. We lay our lives before you. Lord, this Christmas, as we get involved in so many other things, would you capture our hearts above all else, above the gifts, above the dinners, above the parties, above the celebrations? Would you alone captivate and capture our hearts this season? It's all because of you, and it's all for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, Kevin's here. You want to do the closing announcements? Come on. Here. While Kevin's about to do some closing announcements, I have one quick thing I want to mention is that we have, again, we've told you several times, Rodrigo and Carol, our friends from Brazil. Would you guys stand up one more time? Would you stand up again? Rodrigo and Carol. Now listen, they are our missionaries, which means we have to take care of them. We have to help them. They're gonna be helping us, but we also need to help and help them as well. And so I want you to get a chance to meet them. Take them something to eat. Take them out. Do some things with them along this 3 months that they're going to be with us. But along that note is that we're also, while they're here, we're preparing to go back to Brazil. And so we're going back in March. Now, I know that's only 3 months away. And you might say, "Oh, I can't get ready in 3 months." Yes, you can, because I've done it. Dad's gotten ready in like a day to go to a country before. So 3 months is an eternity. You got plenty of time. The Lord will bring the money. We're going to have a meeting here pretty soon, but if you're interested at all and you think maybe the Lord's leading you to be a part of a mission trip to Curitiba, Brazil, in March, would you come see me? Maybe even today after the service, or you can shoot me a text message, but just come see me. And we're going to set up a meeting here in the next couple weeks. So
If the Lord's leading you in that way, we'd love for you to go and be a part of that. Come see me after that. We love you guys. Thank you for being here. All right.